acknowledge our senior pastors, Pastor Nigel and Andrea, who are in Fremantle, for all the wonderful work that they do. And I also just want to acknowledge my husband, Stephen, who's not here. So he's in Port Hedland, and apparently he might be stuck there because of the cyclone. So I haven't spoken to him yet today. So who knows what one of the most boring meetings in church is? Take a wild guess. If you are in the meeting this morning, don't answer. Not that I told them, but they might have a suspicion. What's one of the most boring meetings in church? The one that when we mention, you're like, oh, don't feel like going to that. Any takers?
The AGM.
Oh, wow. Okay, I hadn't thought of that. There's something else. Thanks, Michael. What else? Possibly. Andrew? Can't think? You're blank. Okay. Prayer meeting. Do you get excited about going to a prayer meeting? Yes, no? Most people would say no. Most people would not admit it. That's why I'm not getting any responses. What about if you say there's a prophet coming into town? Do people get excited? Yeah. Complete contrast. So if you're taking notes this morning, my message, which is part of a series. So the series is called Building for God, and my topic is Foundation of Prayer. Foundation of Prayer. My goal this morning is to paint a picture of prayer as being foundational to everything that we do in the kingdom of God. I also want to paint a picture of prayer as a beautiful experience to be passionately pursued for the sole purpose of having greater connection with God and His purposes for our lives. Specifically, building of His church, specifically building of His people. So we're not talking about the building. When we talk about the church, we're talking about the people. So let us pray, and I would like you to join me in prayer, because most people know this prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. I can't hear you. As it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. My earliest memories around prayer were primary school. And we used to pray this prayer, and at the time it was just something we said. And this is how it went. This might make no sense to you. Ke sale ngwana bukweng, ha ke na thata epe, moloko nthusa, unthuse mo tsatsing jeno, gore ke selaofe. Amen. The prayer says, I am yet a young child. I have no power. I am weak. Savior, who helps, help me now so that I may not sin against you. Amen. That was the prayer we would say every assembly. And I was probably about 6, 7 years old. It's quite powerful. At the time, it didn't really mean much to me. I've always prayed basic prayers. So first, it was primary school, praying at assembly. Then basic prayers before going to sleep, depending on how tired I was. It was very tired. It was, dear Lord, thank you for the day. Amen. And occasionally I might throw in, I love you, Lord. But the most common prayers that I could hear when I was in high school in particular was, bless me, Lord, help me with my exams. When it was exam time, people knew God, right? Yeah. But then as I grew older, I remember in 1997, I was on my way to South Africa. So I'm originally from Botswana. I was in a car with friends and family, and we were going to this Christian conference. I was not yet a Christian. We got into a car accident, and these guys came out of their cars. They had beer bottles and a gun, apparently. I didn't know that. And I remember my aunt, who was a Christian at the time, saying to everybody in the car, "Let's pray in tongues." Now, I didn't know what that meant at the time. So people start praying. And I sat there, and I remember saying this: "God, if you want me to be born again, then you will not let these people kill us. But as far as praying is concerned, I am not doing it." That's what I said. Now, who knows that was a prayer? Right? But I didn't know that at the time. What about you? What's your experience with prayer? What's your connection? How do you feel about prayer? Do you personally, passionately pursue prayer? And do you see prayer as foundational to all that you do? Or is prayer the last thing you do when all else fails? So what is prayer? I have my own definition of prayer. First definition, necessary conversations. Second definition, a consultation with the manufacturer. So necessary conversations. In life, if you're going to have a relationship with someone, I think it's important to have conversations with them every day, preferably, right? There are necessary conversations with God. And for myself, the necessary conversations I've had have been around basic needs. They've been around decisions that needed to be made. They've been around asking for forgiveness, thanksgiving, and praise. You may be familiar with this acronym which is used. I don't know who originally came up with it, called ACTS. You heard about it? For when you pray, ACTS. A for adoration, right? So praising and honoring God for who He is. C for confession. T for thanksgiving. And S for supplication. Most of us hang around the supplication, which is asking God for stuff, right? Most of us hang around there. But adoration, adoring God, acknowledging Him for who He is at the top of the list. Now, I just wanted today to use the analogy of a doctor to explain what I want to put across. You see, who's been to the doctor recently? Two people? Three? Okay, just three, four. When I say recently, I mean in the last 4 weeks. Yeah? Okay, a few more people. Right. So you can relate to this. Even if you haven't been in the last 4 weeks, you can relate to this. When you go to a doctor, they want you come in and you have symptoms. That's why you book the appointment to go see the doctor most of the time anyway. So you have your presenting symptoms, so your presenting issue. And then the doctor does an assessment. After they do an assessment, they move on to the diagnosis. After the diagnosis, they go on to recommendation, what they think you need to do. After recommendation, right, we have prognosis, which is more like, okay, what does it look like? If you do these things, if you follow these conditions, what does it look like? Do you get better? Do you get worse? Right? Now, you may have your own presenting issues, and I would like us to think about God like the doctor. When we go to God, we have our presenting issues where we feel stuck. Your presenting issue might be spiritual. It might be a mental health issue. It might be emotional, relationship, financial, whatever it is. I'm sure you can relate to some, if not all of these. But what we do know is rarely is the presenting issue, the real problem, isn't it? It's what's on the surface, it's what makes you book that appointment and go see the doctor, but rarely is it the real issue. There's always something more underlying what's going on. An assessment is done to answer the question of why is this happening for this person at this time? The doctor has to determine the size of the problem, the duration, how long it's been there, the frequency of your symptoms. In psychology, the person may present with anger issues. So a lot of times we get referrals from doctors or self-referrals or whatever, and there'll always be a presenting issue. Sometimes it will come as anger management, right? Now we know from experience that that's just a surface level thing. Anger is usually just the symptom of something deeper. Further assessment exposes some things to us. I'm talking now from a psychological point of view. So somebody comes in with anger issues. We have to do further assessment. And we look for certain things. Number one, we look for what they call predisposing factors. Then we look for triggers. Then we look for what we call maintaining factors. We're saying, okay, this person is presenting with anger. What has predisposed them? What has happened in this person's life to make them more likely than the next person to be having these anger issues? And then we identify the triggers. What's triggering this person? Why is this person always responding in anger? Right? And then, of course, we look at maintaining factors, which is what keeps this person angry. Their life looks like it's going okay, but it doesn't matter whether they're in Perth, whether they're in South Africa, had to mention that, or somewhere else, they seem to constantly be carrying the same issues. So what is maintaining this? And quite often we do the assessment and then we do the diagnosis, the real diagnosis, right? Which is, okay, so you came with anger issues, but it's not anger. Anger is just a symptom. The deeper issue is, right, that, okay, this person might actually have underlying trauma, and that's why they're angry. And then we come up with the diagnosis. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." God has diagnosed our problem. So we've come to him and said, "I've got financial issues. My issue is just money." And God's saying, "No, no, no. That's just the surface issue. Your issue is deeper than that. Your issue is that you have disregarded who I am. And also, you're doing things your own way, digging your own cisterns and expecting it to work." But he also highlights that our system, our way of doing things is broken. They cannot hold water. We build our own systems when we try to build for God from a place of brokenness and have not done the necessary work to prepare our hearts for what God wants to do in our lives. Wrong foundation. So we're talking about building for God. So quite often we'll say, "God, I want to do this. God, I want you to use me for this. God, I want you to show me this." But we have not done the foundational work of really working out what else is going on, what's stopping us. And that is where the prayer comes in. Has anyone ever heard of the phrase wounded healer? Wounded healer. Can you imagine what that might be? A wounded healer. Anyone? You can, Dylan? Okay, like a sick nurse, he says. Okay. So you're wounded and you're trying to heal. You've got unresolved issues and you're trying to address the same issues for other people. Brokenness. Building the house of God with wounded healers is dangerous because the motives are driven from a place of hurt. As a leader, for example, my need, if I have a need to be loved, right, because I've got unresolved issues, that can impact on how I choose to address issues that come up. It applies to parenting. If I have issues where I need to be loved, then I'm not going to parent my children the way I'm meant to because I'll be worried that they're not going to like me, they're not going to love me. Right? I remember I used to say how much I used to get anxious. Someone was talking to me about anxiety this morning. I used to get anxious and I used to think, I've got an anxiety issue. I've got an anxiety issue. That was my presenting issue. That's what I thought. But God did his own diagnosis of the issue. And he showed me that my issue was not just an anxiety issue, a fear of speaking in front of people. Now, that's a very common fear. What God showed me was, his diagnosis was identity unknown. That was his diagnosis. Identity unknown. He was saying, you don't know who you are. Because if you really knew who you were, then all these things that worry you wouldn't even come into it. I was so afraid to speak in front of people. I remember once I had to give an impromptu speech. And I don't know if I've shared this before, but anyway, I had to give this impromptu speech. And as it got closer and closer, my levels of panic just rose. By the time it came to my turn to speak, I had to be taken out of the classroom because my whole system had shut down, overtaken by anxiety. And what was going on was that my mind was going on to say, what are they going to think? What if I mess it up? What? It was all about me, 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 me. And I really didn't know who I was. So identity. Once we have a diagnosis of the problem, we need the recommended treatment. What is the recommended treatment? Right? So what does the word say? Second Chronicles, this is God's recommended treatment to our issues if we are going to build. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I've always loved this scripture and I've always almost just quoted it. But recently I was thinking, let me just do a bit of background around this, background research. And what I found was that a lot of these words in this scripture were actually already spoken by Solomon. Solomon was one of David's sons. And David, King David, had wanted to build a temple for God. But God had said, no, David, thanks, but no thanks. You got blood in your hands, so you're not doing it. Your son, Solomon, is going to do it. So Solomon got to build this temple. When he finished building, he prayed and he dedicated it. And in this dedication of the temple, he said most of these words. He was kind of talking to God, having a conversation with God. It's like, okay, God, so let's do this. And, you know, just want, you know, you to do a healing work. If you just go back and read it in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, you will see that this was actually God repeating back to Solomon what Solomon had put forward to God. And God is saying, if. Now, in mathematics, you hear things like, if A, then B. right? I don't know what they call that in maths. Some maths experts around here? Oh, okay. Algebra. There you go. There's a condition. If this, then this. And that's exactly what God is doing here. What I find really beautiful about this is just the first three words. If my people. God is basically, before he even says anything else, he's like, you're mine. That's the first thing he says. Before he tells us the conditions, he's trying to establish in our minds that we belong to him. If my people, who are called by my name, he's establishing ownership, right? Will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And then he says, I will do this and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's God's recommendation, foundation of prayer. When we look at builders, I don't know, is there any builders in the house? Builders? No? Okay. So I read a little bit about builders building, and what I read was that the foundations of a building support the load of the entire building. Does that make sense? You need the foundation to support the load of the entire building. And also, strong foundation keeps the building standing during forces of nature, such as strong winds, floods, and earthquakes. Does that make sense to you if you think about prayer as being foundational? We're basically saying that prayer, everything stands on prayer. Everything depends on prayer. Because there will come a time where the storms will come, where the floods will come, where the strong winds will come in your life, in your family, in your church, in your community. They will come. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And I'm sure a lot of you, if not all, have experienced those things in your lives. We've had that experience with the way 2020 looked like, just for the whole world, and it's still happening in a lot of countries. Foundation of prayer. Saying if we're going to stand, we cannot afford to look at prayer as just something you do when you feel like it or when you're just about to fall asleep. Some of the best times I've ever had, the best God encounters, have been in times of prayer. You see, it says, seek his face. I wanted to get a better understanding of what does that mean, seek his face. Sometimes it talks about seeking the hand of God. And what I heard was, seeking the hand of God is about what he can give you. But seeking the face of God, he's saying, we should seek his face. Seeking his face is about intimacy with God. Because with the face, you see everything. This face, I just have to look at you and I can reach some conclusions. I have to say, a lot of times people have looked at my face and reached the wrong conclusion, especially my children. Quite often they'll say, Mom, are you angry? You look angry. I'm like, no, I'm not angry. I'm just tired. Sometimes we can't tell, but with God, the face of God, seeking the face of God is about seeking that place of intimacy and being in his presence. I remember a few years ago, I was praying and I was lying flat on my stomach. I was just really going for it and I was crying and all sorts of things were happening, needed some tissue. And as I was praying, I was crying, and I was like, oh, God, I just love your church. And I was saying all these things that we say in prayer. I love your church. I love your children and all of that stuff. And God kind of stopped me in my tracks, and he's like, then feed my people. And that stopped me in my tracks because I was expecting God to say something sweet back, because I was being vulnerable with God, right? pouring my heart out and I just hear this word. And when you're seeking the face of God, that's an opportunity to hear the heart of God for his people. That's an opportunity to have that conversation. We're not going to actually understand the heart of God until we create the space and the time to actually hear. I remember sometimes I used to be so proud that, you know, I was praying in the car. I was like, this is good. I'm praying in the car, you know. Usually 10 seconds here, 20 seconds there. And there is a place for that. We need to be constantly having that conversation. But there's another aspect of it. Can you imagine if you're a married person and your only conversation with your spouse was, hi, bye, and nothing else? What do you think will happen to that relationship? Pardon? Pardon? It will fall apart. It's a bit different with God because God always pursues us, always loves us, always has his hands open for us. He holds us in the palm of his hands. So that's our position. We are like, I like to imagine myself that I'm like an infant in God's palm. But he still desires us. He desires us to pursue him. My brother used to struggle. He's back in my country in Botswana. And he started taking drugs. And he was just going down this path that was not good for him. I remember driving my mother's car, and I am crying. I do a lot of crying. I am crying in this car, and I'm like, oh God, my brother, I just love him so much. You know, I was in so much pain. I was scared. I didn't know what was going to happen to my brother. And God stopped me in my tracks once again. And the words I heard were this. I know, but I love him more. Never again, it's been over 15 years, have I shed a tear for my brother. Just that word was enough. The power of prayer is that you get to hear a word that will carry you through seasons of life. That's the power of having the conversations, the necessary conversations. I said that prayer is also like going to the manufacturer. You see, we as Christians believe that God created everything, that we are God's creations. If that's your position, that you were created and you believe in creation, then it follows that you get your direction, or you should get your direction from the original manufacturer. I don't know, sometimes, you know, you buy these products. I know sometimes I'm changing ink on the printer, and maybe sometimes I've had not had enough money to buy the right print, the right ink, so I look for a cheaper version. But what you read on those is there's always a message that says, make sure that what you insert is the original brand. Don't always listen. And then when things go wrong with the printer, I'm like, why did this happen? Because I didn't go to the original. And that's how we live our lives sometimes. We don't go to the original manufacturer. But that's where prayer comes in. God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. He's not saying, I'm going to come and humble my people. He says, we humble ourselves. So it's on us. He's giving us the option. If we humble ourselves, then he will do some things. Right? He will forgive our sins and he will heal. The greatest healing that I ever experienced came through a moment of those conversations, the moment of worship. Many years ago, went to a conference and I was praying. I had, you know, I wasn't raised with my father and I had father issues. And I went down and I was praying, I was worshiping, and I got this vision. And in this vision, I saw the Lord Jesus and I was kneeling and I was holding onto his ankles. And as I was holding onto his ankles, he motioned me to come up. And he said the words, "Get up." And I did get up in my mind's eye. I got up, and as I got up, I came face to face with him. Most beautiful eyes I have ever seen. And these were the words, "I am your father." That was another turning moment for me. But it happened in that moment of seeking the face of God, that deep worship. So we've gone through the presenting issue. We have gone through the assessment. We have gone through the recommended treatment. Turn from our wicked ways. Humble ourselves. Turning from your wicked ways is about recognizing the sin in your life and making a conscious decision to move away from it. The next thing, and the last thing, is prognosis. Prognosis says, what does the future look like? You might say, I don't know what the future looks like. I don't know what the future looks like, but God has already told you. He said, if you do this, then this will happen. If A, then B. So our job is to believe God. That's all we have to do. Because once we believe God, then we will align our actions, our thoughts, everything we do to the word. So what would happen is that we would walk and live like we're forgiven. We would walk like we are free. If we're going to build for God, then we have to walk like we are free. We have to live God's purpose for our lives. And to do that, we have to live like we are healed. A lot of us are walking around. This phrase is from the movie, right? Some of you probably seen it. Dead men walking. A lot of us are like dead men walking. On the outside, it looks like everything is okay. But really, you're a dead man walking. Woman, child. There's death inside of you. But nobody can see it. After I had that encounter with the Lord that I am your father, it changed my life. Just like what happened about my brother. It changed my life because it changed my thinking. Because the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? The word. It's one thing to read the Bible, read the words. It's another for that word to be a revelation. It becomes a revelation when it becomes your truth. That's what renewing of your mind is. That's why sometimes, you know, people can say, you're so beautiful. Or I can say, like I said before, God loves you. For some people here, that went over your head. Because there is no renewing of the mind. That word has not become truth. And basically I'm saying, if your life's going to change, if my life is going to change, that word has to be my truth. When it says, by the renewing of your mind, once again, God's not saying, I am going to come and renew your mind. He is not going to come. He says, we. And if you look at the Bible, so much of it really depends on our decision to step out and do. I lived many years waiting for God to come and do stuff that he had already done. You see, the doing of God is in his word. You might say, well, God doesn't speak to me. What do you think the Bible is? That's it. If we go to the Word and read the Bible, we get to hear God's opinion on so many issues. Sometimes we'll go to our friends and say, I don't know what God thinks about this. And then our friend goes to the Bible and says, well, this is what the Lord says. But we could have easily gone and done that ourselves. So, after that encounter, I was able to have an authentic voice and speak boldly without fear of rejection, which is what was ailing me for many years. I used to get easily embarrassed, like easily. I just didn't want people to say the wrong thing. But a lot of that had to do also with, you know, when you're younger and you're teased. I was a very overweight child, and I got teased a lot about that. Those things stay with you. For you, it might be a different issue that has stayed with you. So here's the key message. If you're going to build for God, then you must deal with first things first. Have a foundation of prayer, a prayer of repentance. Repentance, complete turnaround, which will yield forgiveness according to that scripture, which will yield healing, which in turn will yield freedom, peace, joy, hope for the future. Necessary conversations. I'll just get the band to come up, please. I don't know about you, but I absolutely love prayer. And I absolutely love prayer meetings. I love them. When I hear there's a prayer meeting, I get excited. And the reason I get excited is because I understand the power of prayer. Not just for myself, but for whoever I may be praying for or whoever may be praying for me. I'm always dying for the opportunity to pray for someone. And I'm always dying for the opportunity for someone to pray for me. That's one of my favorite phrases. Please pray for me. Because the thing is, with God, you can pray about any and everything. Because he's that personal. Nothing is too small. Nothing is too big. When I was at uni studying psychology, I remember there was one subject I was doing and I didn't understand. It was just, I just didn't get it. And I went into the library and I stood there looking at all these books. And right in front of me was the very textbook that I needed. I once lost my suitcase in a very busy airport and I didn't know where I was going to find it. And as I stood there and wondered what I was going to do, it was sitting right there waiting for me. It all started when I was very little. I remember when I was 10 years old, I had a dream. And in this dream, I dreamt that something that I had lost was buried, had fallen at a particular spot. I woke up the next morning, I went to look for that thing, and I found it exactly there. Those little experiences show the power of God. They also show how intimate God is with us. He wants us to be intimate with him. I said at the beginning that I'm hoping to paint a picture that prayer is a beautiful experience to be passionately pursued. You could walk out of here today and say, that was a nice message. Well, that was interesting. That was good. And she said a few nice things. That doesn't mean anything. What would mean something is if you recognize that God is speaking to you as an individual. And he's like this. That's his posture. He's always like this. I used to find it weird when people would call God their daddy. Because I didn't grow up with my father calling him that. So it was just like, ooh, daddy. But that's who he is. And that's his posture. So I'd just like to invite you to please stand up. and take this opportunity. There's so many different things that I spoke about this morning, but different things appeal to people differently. I would like the opportunity to pray for you. Whatever it is, it's between you and God. You can tell me if you want to. You don't need to tell me. But I'm offering the opportunity to come for prayer. If you need healing, if you need to be more intimate with God and you don't know what the next thing is, if you need God to break something, please take this moment and make sure you don't worry about your neighbor.